Well, this morning, we return to the subject, what shall we render to Caesar? Title again, part two. And of course, that takes us to Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, which is where we were last week. And we said some things then, not going to repeat all of it now, but the big question, and really it followed on from that particular point and the further conversation that our Lord had and question he was asked, about which is the first commandment. And we saw they're inseparable, love for God and love for neighbor, that both are important. You can't actually separate them out. Then if you love God, then it'll automatically follow, you will love your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, well, it suggests you're not really loving God or really understood what that means. And we saw that when it talks about Caesar, we wondered who Caesar is in our modern society and government and how it's conducted. But Caesar is, in a sense, trying to protect us from our neighbour, trying to help us to love our neighbour as ourselves by representing our neighbour's interests and defending us from, well, if we might want to attack or steal from our neighbour, then Caesar is there ready to put us into prison. And so Caesar is helping us to love our neighbour. And is doing it, if you like, on our behalf, and gives us various rules and instructions to ensure that we do no harm to our neighbour, as Caesar, whoever Caesar is, and there we are, would construe that to be. Well, we saw that we're hard-pressed, aren't we, to recognise our obligations and what our obedience to God requires of us when we're in times like this and other more acute times when the church has been persecuted by the government, by the state, and is in parts of the world. We've just been praying about China, haven't we? And throughout the history of the church, her relationship with the powers that be, with the governing authorities, has always been a very complex one. Not easy to simplify or just say, well, that's what you do then, or that's what you do then. Because there's always so much complexity about the government, its nature, what it might be trying to do on our behalf, and how it would have us to love our neighbour, what it thinks love for neighbour would require of its citizens, including people in the church. And we find ourselves, don't we, at times then very much at variance with government. That government thinks that if people identify themselves now, having been, well, whatever the parlance is these days, but let's say they were born as a little boy or born as a little girl, but then decide that they don't really believe in that assigned a sex from birth, they're now a different gender, and want to be called a girl rather than a boy, or a boy rather than a girl, then present thinking is that we should love our neighbour and get on with calling them whatever it is they want to be called now. And we have to say, don't we, as Christians, we struggle with that. And we say, I don't really think that's loving our neighbour. I think that's actually probably harming our neighbour. And that Caesar here, well, to use the term at the moment, certainly has, I believe, overstepped the mark. So there are definite situations where what Caesar interprets to be loving our neighbour, we as Bible-believing Christians would say, no, we can't conform to that. We dissent from that. And we saw, didn't we, that there are more and more tensions, probably within churches and between churches, different points of view, different ways of assessing where we are and gauging that response to it. Face masks and these things, wear them, not wear them. Churches in America that are now standing apart from what are the local state laws and rules and test cases going on in courts. And people who are saying, well, I'm not going to listen to any of this, I'm going to do what I want to do, and other people say, no, you shouldn't be doing that, and so the debate continues, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to read here the editorial from Evangelical Times last month, and well, Mike Judge hadn't spoken to me when he wrote this, I'm not one of the people that he consulted, but I think he certainly spoke for me and other church officers and people that I've been in communication with. Let me just read what it says. If you get Evangelical Times, it might refresh your memory. If you don't get it, well, this is what it said, and the heading was this, and well, I said with half a smile here, are you helping or hindering your exhausted church elders? ? Well, okay, maybe that begs the question there, is the church elder exhausted? Well, we'll press on. And Mike Judd says, having spoken with several elders from different churches in recent times, they're all saying the same thing. Serving the church during the COVID crisis has been exhausting. One church leader put it this way. He said it's been like starting a new job, with all the information overload that comes with that, except it's been going on for over 4 months, when this was penned, without a break. Imagine it. Elders have had to become proficient in webcasting. I had my head in shame on that one, not quite got there, have I? They've had to keep up to date on the latest government regulations. They've had to give pastoral care without necessarily being able to meet people face to face. They've had to think through all the complex doctrinal implications of the shutdown, then the lifting of restrictions, then the introduction of new restrictions. But the most exhausting thing has been this. Some church leaders have been in the firing line between various church members, who all have their own passionate opinions about the lockdown. Some say the restrictions are way over the top and they refuse to comply. Others say the restrictions don't go far enough. One person says we must obey the governing authorities and everything. Another says the government has gone well beyond its proper limits. Some people are extremely conscientious about observing social distancing. Others are completely blasé. In the middle, stand the exhausted elders, trying to preserve the peace and unity of the church while also observing the commands of Christ. They're being pushed and pulled in all sorts of directions, with some members grumbling in one ear and different members moaning in the other. And Mike then sagely says, the book of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Well, that in a way sums up, I think, for quite a few people that I've spoken to around and about. And well, it is, it's a tiring and exhausting process. And that's pastors and elders would say that. And I'm sure you as well would say, actually, I'm feeling pretty much like that too. Be it at places of employment, and, going back to work, well, that's been fun for some of us. I know that pushed and pulled in all directions there. Finished this week pretty exhausted. All the rules and regs you have to follow, different places, slightly different here. And it's been a very stressful and exhausting time. And above it all, the unknown. How long? How much longer? How many more months? Oh, how many more years do we live with these kinds of restrictions or some form of these restrictions? Well, you can read one person or listen to somebody's podcast and then listen to another, and you can be slightly cheered by one, it'll be all over by Christmas or something, and then somebody else is shaking their heads and saying, well, don't let me depress you today, but maybe by 2022, forget next year, we're still going to be sort of stumbling along, 2022, perhaps by then. Well, we cry out to God, don't we? How long? How long, O Lord? The experts, well, we smile, we say it. The experts, they don't know. They can't give us any firm indication. And the wisest amongst them will put caveats around everything they say, and what sounds certain, they'll introduce notes of uncertainty. And we are left, aren't we, asking how long? And we direct that question to the best authority, the Lord himself. So that's where we are. In many ways, the lockdown was an easier time than the resumption of services and coming back to church. That's been the hardest bit to manage there. And I look meaningfully towards some of my colleagues there who worked very hard to ensure that we were able to open and that we're able to stay open. Because, of course, that suddenly is not something that's just plain straightforward. Hearing of, again, possibility, national lockdowns. What implications for us as a church that has resumed meeting since July the 5th? What does that mean for us? Well, I can't answer that question. But I know you might be answering the question, and somewhere in my thinking I might be answering the question. It could be quite a gloomy outcome that we are once again having to countenance. We just don't know. And this time is a very complex time, very difficult time, very draining time, very exhausting time. And Mike Judge has perhaps spoken for me and spoken for a lot of other people in what he said. Well, let's move on to our first heading. He's going to fill up most of the time. Caesar's rightful claims. Right, that's the big issue, isn't it? Caesar's rightful claims, rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Under all, the overarching thing is rendered to God the things that are God's. And within that, he would have us render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Not render to Caesar the things that are God's, but render him the things that he's entitled to, what he might rightfully claim from us. And we have, if you like, a default setting. This is the normal time, our expectation of ourselves as believers, that we are ready to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We would believe, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. All falls together, you see, that's how Peter does it. Honour, or fear God, loving God, in other words, respecting him, and honour the king. Honour Caesar. Honour Caesar in his work, representing us and representing our neighbour, and trying to keep us from doing any harm to our neighbour. Romans 13, of course, the classic passage there where Paul speaks to this subject. I'm just turning to Romans 13. I'm just going to read verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Really repeating, isn't it, what Peter was saying? And repeating what our Lord was teaching his hostile critics when he was in Jerusalem on that famous occasion. That's what we're ready to render. To honour Caesar. To respect government. Because the absence of government, well, cast an eye, if you will, hope this isn't controversial, but cast your eye over some of the cities in America at the moment. And the fires that are burning and the looting in shops. And wonder perhaps a little bit at that, if you want a taste of what that means. Not to have government, not to have police on the streets. So we see the place of government. Now within that, we all do, we sometimes express these thoughts, opinions on particular politicians or on particular political parties. But we would still be glad that we haven't got anarchy, that we are safe, that we are able to go about our business and not expect a mob to come and seize our property or go off with our car or take away our bank accounts or whatever it is in that way. So we have that as our default setting. That is what we expect of ourselves towards government, that we are ready to comply. We're ready to obey. We've seen, we're looking at, taking liberties with our liberties that we certainly don't obey when government requires of us to breach very clearly what is in Scripture, to ban evangelism, open-air preaching, or to require us and compel us to agree with gay marriage or the transgender agenda. No, we can't support that. And we have to respectfully say to Caesar, we will not comply with that. And we've been pleased that judges have upheld the rights of people like ourselves to hold an opinion different from what the law and maybe political culture is all for us doing. We're also careful, I hope, we're careful not to go beyond the evidence or to lend too ready an ear to, I'll call them this, conspiracy theories and to some of the, well, I mean too pejorative here, but outlandish claims that are being made about what's going on. It's all a giant hoax or something like that. We admit that government, Caesar, has done a fair few U-turns and may be doing a fair few more before the day's done. So we may sympathise with Caesar that he's got a hard job. He's never had to face a pandemic before. And we know that people are only people at the end. Princes are only princes. They're only men. They're mere men. And their work is really, in that way, not infallible. But we're not given, I hope, to seeing that somehow the government's being, you know, pushed around. Well, you hear the finest of theories, there's aliens somewhere out there orchestrating this whole thing. So we're measured. I hope we're measured and sober-minded. But we have to say this, don't we? We do have to say this, that we are living in a time in which, and we don't just speak of ourselves as Christians, but a time in which the most draconian laws on freedom of movement, freedom of assembly, freedom of speech to an extent, have been imposed upon a population outside a time of war. It's unprecedented. It is a huge, huge thing that has happened. That You know, we're required to stay in our homes during the lockdown. You can only go out for one walk a day. And now, with the criminal penalties that can be imposed if you do not comply, say, with social distancing, or you do not comply with the requirement to self-isolate if you contracted coronavirus, and that you can be fined. Well, some of the fines, aren't they, are eye-watering, £10,000. They're meant to be eye-watering. They're meant to be deterrent. That's extraordinary. This is an unprecedented time. And we should, in a sense, be shocked. We should, in a sense, not just sort of acquiesce to this. Well, that's how it is. This is quite shocking. I think if I read our government right, they've been quite shocked to have to sort of feel the necessity of implementing it. And we should all see that these are very serious things that have been imposed upon us, serious things that have been imposed upon us as Christians. But, and here we come back, don't we, to the issue that we believe, I say we here, and in some sense there, without really being able to totally qualify what I mean, but we believe, when we speak as our nation, maybe if I speak to the government, we believe that we are facing an unprecedented health threat, which could lead to an unprecedented number of deaths in a very short space of time, which could place an unprecedented burden upon the health system. And so as a result, and for other things that you can probably preface with the word unprecedented, these measures, these draconian measures, use that word there, they are draconian, these draconian measures have been implemented. That the problem, as understood, is of such an unprecedented kind that it requires the loss of these freedoms, the loss of the freedom of movement, the impositions upon, well, not only us as Christians, but all over the place, what people are having to do, what they're having to comply with. And that is what is behind why we are doing what we're doing, why we're not doing what we're not doing, why we are complying. You're all there wearing face masks, and apparently I can play the I'm a pastor card, that I can actually flit between groups. I can mingle, and because I'm the pastor, so here we are. I play a sort of pastor's card on that one there, so that's me out of jail. But there we are. We're complying, aren't we? I'm going to train. I've got my face mask on, and going to shops. I've got my face mask on, and I guess all of you have as well, because we believe it's a sixth commandment requirement that we are saving lives. That's the reason. We are saving lives. That is the understanding behind the rationale of why we're doing this, why we are allowing our liberties in a more general sense to be curtailed, and why we as Christians are allowing things we know that are in the Bible and we're encouraged to do and we're encouraged to be, that we are not doing them. Let's take singing. There's one, isn't it? Caesar, at the moment, has, as it were, taken away, I'll put it in stark terms, but taken away our right or our duty to sing praises to God. Now, I hope, actually, in a sense, you're shocked that that's what Caesar has done. Done it for the reasons given, the sixth commandment, right? The sixth commandment is one of the ten commandments. It's rather important. Do not kill. It's rather important, isn't it? We agree. That's very important. And so, right, we can understand that whatever is happening or not happening with our sung praises, that there is a sixth commandment as an imperative somewhere above these things. This is a big thing. Friends, actually, this is a big thing that we are not singing and that we're sort of hobbling there between standing while Caroline plays or I read. And, you know, we're waiting, aren't we? We're waiting for the time when we can sing, when we can open our mouths and sing. Some churches are singing, and some of them are singing kind of quietly. I don't know whether that quite fulfills for me what the singing of Scripture would actually imply, or whether you'd be so self-conscious about, is it too loud? Am I spreading too many droplets with this singing? And I can well imagine that you're more policing yourself. You're more kind of listening and monitoring your volume rather than thinking about what you're doing, which should be praising God. And so let's put this in strong terms. We're denying God his praises. We're denying God, actually, what he is due. And if you think that's a small thing, well, turn to the Psalms. Well, we read Psalm 96 earlier. And You might hear me read that at the beginning and smile to yourself, well, we're not going to do that today, are we? Because what did it say? It said at the beginning, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. And did we sing? No, we didn't sing, did we? And you'll know, I am sure, because I could turn to so many texts that we would be here all morning with them. But just to select a few from around Psalm 96, so Psalm 89, and in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. I could have begun the service with that. That instruction, that command to come and worship God by singing. We say it, and then we don't do it, do we? Or we could have Psalm 92, verses 1 to 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. It goes on about the instruments in which you should play it. Or Psalm 95, O come, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. And we could have gone on. And there were many other texts, all of them about singing and the summons to come and to worship. And we're not doing it, are we, friends? We're not doing it. We're not doing it because it is apparently the case that spreading of droplets by singing could send these droplets bearing potentially coronavirus right slap bang into the face of somebody else who ingests it, comes through somewhere there. I won't get too scientific because I just about exhausted my science on the subject there. But then you spread it to somebody else who might spread it to somebody else. And so we're not singing, even though the Word of God is full of instruction about singing. So that song is having to be, and I hope it is, kept within our hearts. It is there that we express it within, or we might express it at home or in some other context. But those praises, in a way, think of it like this, we're storing them up. We're storing them up each Sunday that we do not sing. We're just storing them up for the day when we can. And when we come into the Lord's house and we will sing. And I trust we will sing to the glory then of God. But this is big. And we shouldn't, as it were, just sort of overrule the singing in a comfortable way. It's not. That's the scripture about singing. And we are denying something that we should be rendering to God what is God's. Because we believe actually God would also have us follow the sixth commandment. And, well, here there's this sort of issue, do we do this, do we do that, is there some compromise we can come to, and following the science that the government is following, it would seem, no, not. If you want to save lives, don't sing. So we're not singing. We're having to hold on to that for the day when we can. We're having to hold on to the frustration of that, and we're having to hold on, and in a way, be impatient, and be saying to God, how long is it that we're going to deny you what you're due? We want to do it. We want to render it to you. We're keeping ourselves in that way in sort of warm storage. We're ready whenever. And we're waiting that day. But at the moment, we feel we have to. And actually, we're rendering to you what you'd have us render to Caesar by not singing. Wow, these are all the exhausting convolutions that one has to sort of reason through and come to. We have to say, yes, it intrudes, doesn't it, upon that. Intrudes upon our fourth commandment, our honouring, remembering the Lord's Day, because on his day we would remember him by singing. So it's imposed actually on that commandment there, hasn't it, for us? In fellowship, well, you could have spent, as I say, most of the service telling you what the rules and regs are about fellowship outside on the lawn. That, well, you give up and think it's too much, I'm just going to go home. And, well, we might understand that. But these impositions on our evangelism, impositions everywhere because of the sixth commandment, and that is the thinking of Caesar, our government, that we should be saving lives by not doing certain things. But we all know, I'm sure, we all know, oh, I'll get contentious here, shall I? We all know that the science is not exactly clear-cut, that there are scientists, people call scientists, well, there we are, who come to differing opinions. You might well have read those opinions, and you might well agree with those opinions, I don't know. And we will come to our own personal convictions, whether face masks are really doing the job that they're there to do. There's been a lot of debate, a lot of issue about that. Do they actually do anything? Well, they're just a sort of confidence-building measure. Do they prevent contagion of this particular virus? And well, you then have to ask yourselves, perhaps you've kind of allowed your mind to turn to these things. Well, if there were to be another, I don't know, bad outbreak of flu, which had the potential to kill a lot of people, but in not such a spectacular way, not such a something altogether, the hospitals overcrowded and this kind of thing, in a more kind of spaced out way, would we then be justified to do exactly the same things that we're doing now? Have there indeed been various epidemics that never quite made the headlines, but actually killed an awful lot of people? And where the justification that now is being used, it could be used then. Keep stressing that this particular thing is regarded as unprecedented. It will kill an unprecedented large number of people in a very short space of time, creating unprecedented pressure upon the health system. I get very contentious, can't you? And you can think, well, were we to see, would the increased risk in this building, which is well ventilated, very well ventilated, and will be feeling that in November, won't we? If we're not already feeling it, would it add to the risk somebody, somewhere, will die because we were singing? Or compared with when getting in the car to travel to church, on particular sorts of roads, and I used to know a bit about this sort of stuff, that you can predict quite accurately. Particular kinds of roads, road speed, how many houses there, pedestrian crossings, etc., etc., the likelihood of having an accident. Well, you don't think of that often, do you? Perhaps when you get in the car. If you did, well, if you did, guess what? You'd stay home probably. Well, actually, my being on the road is increasing the risk of somebody dying by this amount here, however you want to quantify that. Well, how does that compare with us singing? Well, is the risk of that greater than the risk of... In which case, well, don't let me deter you from getting in your car and coming to church. Please don't. But the logic of it and the consistency of it, that these are questions that I think Caesar has to answer, actually. I think Caesar has to answer. Because we, just coming really now to the conclusion of what I'm calling our position, that having said all that we've said, the private convictions that you might have, that I might have, that we, as this local church here, are going to comply with the regulations. We are going to concede to Caesar, the sixth commandment. We're conceding it, and we're holding ourselves obligated to it. So there we are, all the goings-on on the lawn, or well, the known goings-on on the lawn. We are going to follow those things. But we have got our ears and our eyes open, and because we have had to take away from God things that actually we would, under normal times, owe to God, the praises are for him, not for you and for me, they're for him. He's the God of glory that is worthy of that, and we've denied him that, so it's big. And that we're looking to Caesar for good explanations and good reasoning, and for this to be very clear and very clarified, and for us to have the books open, so what evidence this is based upon. So we're on the front foot, and we are impatient, because what we're taking away from God at the moment, we're not happy with it, not comfortable with it. What it's doing to the Lord's Day, we're not happy with it, our evangelism and all the other things. And we're eager for change, and we're eager for the time when all these things can be restored, that we are going to maintain. They're besieging heaven, yes, but also wherever and whenever our voice can be added to the voices of other Christians, to be able to keep the pressure from the government to explain to us clearly the reasoning, for us to be able to judge the sufficiency of that reasoning and be persuaded that, yes, It is still a sixth commandment edict that we are under. So that's where we say, we've got to be patient, and we've got to be reflecting. We've got to be conscious of what people outside there are thinking, what they might say of us. We want to not bring the Lord's name into disrepute. But we're not just slavishly obeying governments. We're not just doing it because the default setting, you always obey government. Not when government has done something as big as this, when it's taken away broad liberties, but also taken away something of what God is due. We understand why, or at least we can see, you know, the spoken reasoning. But like every good teacher, you want to see the workings. You want to see how that conclusion was come to. And I have to say, there have been studies that have been done, and well, perhaps at the moment we're still right not to be singing. But we keep that one very much under review. What shall we render to Caesar? Well, there's the question, isn't it, just? There's no easy answer there, I've given you. There isn't an easy answer to be given. We're balancing various things, and as lay people, trying to wrestle with the science, and finding the science itself is already a sort of bonfire of opinions and experts with different points of view. Is this the last word on this subject? No. Are there going to be more things that have to be said? I fear so. Including changes to the regulation that were made and have to do further adjustments to how we proceed. But proceed we do. And we're thankful that we're able to do what we are able to do. That we're going to have communion in a moment and observe that. But the Lord has clearly said, remember me. Well, we're happy to be able to comply with that. Even if at the moment it's an impoverished experience that we're having to suffer with and put ourselves under obligation to. But I think be encouraged. The Lord knows the times. He knows our own personal struggles and battles as individuals, as local churches, and that he has wisdom still yet to bring to bear upon our situation.